Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. We believe that knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important decision anyone can make. And our mission is to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us today as Pastor Scott shares today's sermon, bringing a message of hope, restoration, and new life through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and experience the freedom and true salvation that's found in Him. You can learn more about our church ministries by visiting us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. God is good. Jesus saves, and lives are changed when we surrender our lives to Him. Amen.
John chapter 7. We've been in this chapter a couple of weeks, and there's a lot of information and a lot of message available to us in John chapter 7. And it's long. Chapter is 52, 53 verses long, so it's a very long chapter. And at the same time, there are a lot of lessons for us in John chapter 7 if we simply read it and pray and ask the Lord to show us what's available to us here. So we're going to go back just a little bit. I do that all the time, I think, but it's important for us to keep the context of what we're talking about. We ended up last week talking about the fact that Jesus was teaching in the temple in verse 16. And the Pharisees challenged the fact that he knew so much. In verse 15, the Jews were amazed and said, "How does he know the scriptures since he hasn't been trained?" How does he know the scriptures? Well, Peter tells us something that we need to reflect upon. There has been, over the past centuries, challenges to the Word of God that want us to reflect upon the fact that they were written by physical men, and because of that, people have challenged the fact that God actually was and is the one who wrote the Scriptures, who gave us the Word of God. And he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, a passage of scripture that we all need to have in our mind and in our heart. In verse 19 of chapter 1, "So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dismal place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke it from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So when the Pharisees challenged the fact that Jesus knew the Scriptures, we understand, because we live over 2,000 years later, and we know from the Word of God that we have written and confirmed to us that Jesus was involved in providing the Word of God to us. Now, depending on what your theology is concerning the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's sometimes hard for us to recognize that the Trinity is three persons in one God. And I'm going to say this with confidence: there is no person of the Trinity that knows more or different from what the Father knows. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all know the same truth, and all are able to reveal the same truth. So when it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the Scriptures are given by the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit knew more than Jesus knew or more than the Father knew. He was the person who revealed the Scriptures to us. But at the same time, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says that the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when we ask Jesus to come into our life and the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in our heart, It's also clear from Scripture that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us in our relationship with Christ, with God, the Father, and with Jesus Christ. But then in other places in Scripture, it says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus is in us by the virtue of the Holy Spirit coming into our life. So Jesus knew and understood the Scripture because he was involved in the very presentation of the Scripture to the apostles, all the way through the writing of the Old Testament as well. So it was no possibility that he would not know the Scripture. He was engaged in the presentation of the Scripture. But the Pharisees are saying he hasn't been trained. There is something that we need to understand about the leadership of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, especially in the time of Jesus. They looked down upon the people of Judaism. They looked down upon the common day-to-day Jewish person who worked the ground, if they were farmers, who worked in the marketplaces and different jobs that they had within the culture. They looked down upon them as unlearned, uneducated, and not in a position of power, not in a position of wealth, not in a position of knowledge. Therefore, they don't know. They weren't being looked at as someone that we need to teach. They were looked at as someone who didn't know, didn't understand, and had no status within the culture. They put upon themselves the position of status, a position of authority, a position of being in charge of the people. So it's a difficult thing for them to recognize that Jesus knew the Scripture, and Jesus clarifies that. And he said, we talked about this a little bit last week, but I think it's important for us to remember. Jesus says in verse 16, "My teaching isn't mine. It is from the one who sent me." Jesus makes a declaration. He makes it a clear declaration of the fact that he came from the Father. He came from God himself. And what he stated here in that simple statement is that I came from heaven. I came from the Father. And then later we're going to see, and you want to kill me. So he's challenging them. He also says, if anyone wants to do his will, the Father's will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I am speaking on my own. Anybody who wants to know the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about the Father, the proof about what the Word of God has to say, it is clearly written and clearly understood if we sincerely desire to know what God says. Because what happens, and it happens in this culture all the time, if I speak on my own, then I am telling you what I think, not what God says. And we see that in all kinds of false teachers. But that false teaching is not new. It's been from the garden, from Genesis chapter 3. That false teaching has gone all the way through history, the lie of Satan about did God say. The challenge is to not to the person so much as it is to the authority of God and the Scripture to speak into our life. And it's just a simple question, but it's enough of a question to put a doubt in our mind so that we wonder, is this really from God? Did God really say this? Is this really true? Liberal teachers, liberal professors, liberal scholars have tore the Word of God apart because they assumed to begin with that it did not come from God, and then they look for ways to make it not have authority. that challenge the reality that we have before us today, even thousands of years later, authoritative word from God to speak into our lives. God speaks to us through His Word because His Word is true, and His Word is authoritative. It's a little bit of a side from where I was headed, but it's actually so important for us to recognize one of the promises Paul talks about in his letters is that God makes us new. We have the promise of newness of life, and that's really tied directly to the statement in Colossians 1:27, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus changes our life because Jesus comes in the person of the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out, to transform our thinking, to transform our mind, to make us new in Him. Prior to that newness of life, prior to that salvation experience that we have with Jesus Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are separated. The word dead oftentimes it refers to physical death. But the word dead in the original language actually means separated. We are separated from God because of our sin. And when Christ comes into our life, He makes us new because the Spirit comes in and quickens our spirit and makes us alive to Him. And then in that new life, in our relationship with Him, He makes us new. It's important for us to recognize, where did all this start and how does it work and how does it actually affect my life in such a way that I know that I have a relationship with God because He has made me new. So as we move on, my teaching isn't my own, but is from Him who sent me. If anyone wants to do His will, he will understand the teaching is from God. The one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. There is no unrighteousness in him. I think that we can easily recognize false teaching if we recognize who is being glorified in the teaching, rather than point everybody to the fact that God is at work and God is bringing about change and God is doing in you what He desires to do. It's not hard to see if we're paying attention. This is a good passage of Scripture because it says clearly, he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, but he who seeks his own glory is not true. Period. There is no unrighteousness in him. Then verse 19, didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Moses gave the law. The law came from God. John tells us this in John chapter 1, and it's really important to recognize that as well. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses. And the Pharisees were all about keeping the law. But Jesus tells us right here in a simple statement, the law came through Moses, yet you don't keep the law. You want other people to keep the law, but you don't keep the law. And then Jesus says, why do you want to kill me? Jesus knew, as he does with every one of us, he knows our heart. He knew the heart of the Pharisees. You have a demon, the crowd responded. Who wants to kill you? Like they didn't really understand. They didn't really understand that the Pharisees wanted to kill him. Jesus didn't respond to the question, who wants to kill you? He simply states in verse 21, I did one work and you were amazed, Jesus answered. Consider this, Moses has given you circumcision, not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath day, so that the law of Moses won't be broken, Are you angry at me because I make a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Ask yourself the question, why did Jesus heal so many people on the Sabbath? Because his healing on the Sabbath day challenged the leadership of the Jews about their own hypocrisy. That's what he's saying right here. You don't keep the law. You are hypocrites, basically. You are false teachers. Yet you will circumcise a child on the eighth day because you are Jewish and it has to happen on the eighth day. So you'll do it on the Sabbath day, but you won't allow me to heal somebody completely on the Sabbath day. There's a reason for the way that Jesus worked and what he did and how he addressed the Jewish leaders, because he challenged them about their hypocrisy. He challenged them about their lack of true faith in the living God. They had their faith in Moses because they loved the law, and at the same time, they didn't really believe God, and they didn't believe in what God was doing. It was all about protecting themselves and protecting their own place of authority within the Jewish culture and within the Jewish religion. It's important for us to recognize, I made an entire man well on the Sabbath, and then Jesus challenges them again. Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather judge according to righteous judgment. There are two ways to judge. We oftentimes hear people say, don't judge. You can't judge me. You can't challenge what I'm saying, or you can't challenge my lifestyle. You're not supposed to be able to judge me. But judging is actually scriptural. And how is it scriptural? That's a question I think all of us need to answer. If we judge to make ourselves look better, then we're doing it for ourselves, and it is not godly judgment. But if we, I'll use the word judge, but actually the word discernment probably is a better definition. If we discern the truth and we want to see that discernment benefits the person that we're talking to or that we're discerning something is wrong, then it is for their benefit. And that's a simple way to look at judgment. Do I want to see them do better, or do I want to see myself look better? Some of the people in Jerusalem were saying, isn't this the man they wanted to kill? Now recognize this. The crowd said, who wants to kill you? And then just a few verses later, some of the people recognize that this is the man they wanted to kill. Yet, look, he speaks publicly and they say nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know that he is the Messiah? That's a good question. How many of the Jewish leaders actually knew that Jesus was exactly who he said he was? I mean, we know a couple of people. Nicodemus doesn't show up after John chapter 3, but it shows up at the end of the book because he was engaged in the burial of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, also a Sadducee, was engaged in the burial of Jesus. Both of those men knew who Jesus really claimed to be and wouldn't stand up and say that they knew that he was the Messiah, because they were afraid of the Jewish leadership. So there's a lot to be seen here if we simply look at it and ask ourselves the question, what can this really mean? Is he the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. That's actually not true. That's what was being stated, but that's not actually true. They knew that he would come from the city of Bethlehem, and the Holy Spirit led Joseph and Mary out of Bethlehem into Egypt to protect the Messiah from Herod's murderous onslaught to kill the Christ child right after his actual birth because of the wise men there's so much history here, we can't go over every single bit of it, but the scripture is very clear. So when Joseph and Mary came back to Judah, they went to the city of Nazareth. So that connection was lost, but it was available to the leaders to know the exact truth. It was available to them to know exactly where he was born and where he was from. Jesus uses that statement. And he says, as he was teaching in the temple complex, Jesus cried out, "You know me and you know where I am from. Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him and he sent me." In that simple statement, Jesus challenged their faith completely. You don't know him who sent me. You don't know God. You have a religious position. You have an authority in the temple. You have an authority in Judaism, but you do not know God. Period. He makes it clear. He makes a statement that is absolutely irrevocable. You don't know who sent me. Now go back to John chapter 3. We can't go back there right now, but go back to John chapter 3. And Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus has no clue what Jesus is talking about. Has absolutely no clue. He says, "How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" He has no clue what is being spoken of. And Jesus tells him he must be born again. Nicodemus was considered to be the richest Pharisee in Jerusalem. He had all the position, he had all the money, he had all everything that he needed in his religious capacity as a Pharisee, and yet he didn't understand even the littlest thing about a relationship with God. He only knew about his relationship with the law and with Judaism as a whole. So we look at all of this and we think, how false was the faith? How false was the relationship that the Pharisees claimed to have because of the law, rather than recognizing grace and truth through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into their lives? It's amazing to me. You look at this and think, how can anybody be so naive? Jesus said, "I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." Then they tried to seize him. They couldn't stand the idea that they were being challenged. And the only thing that they could do with Jesus, in their thinking, was to kill him, to seize him, to see him destroyed, because he was challenging their existence. He was challenging them and their position of leadership in Judaism. And then Jesus shows us his deity. Think about this. They tried to seize him, yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. We talked about this before, but I think it's incredibly important for us to recognize. No one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus was in the garden, and they came to take him before Pilate. They wanted to see him crucified. They wanted to kill Jesus. But in John 17, we see that his time had come. Did the Romans kill Jesus? Physically, yes. They were engaged in the process. Did the Jews kill Jesus? They were engaged in the process, but Jesus laid his life down of his own accord to be the sacrifice for our sin. And he did that on the perfect day at the perfect time to fulfill the scripture. So we look at this and we recognize that God is amazing. Every aspect of our relationship with God through Christ has been orchestrated by God for our benefit, that we can have a relationship with Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. And our sins, according to Colossians chapter 2, will be, if they haven't already been, nailed to the cross of Christ. The certificate of debt that we have before God because of our sin is nailed to the cross of Christ, never to be brought up again, because Jesus paid it all. And his promise of salvation to us is from the cross. I hear this from people sometimes. It's good to be able to share the truth. I said, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will never stand in the judgment. Your judgment happened at the cross when Jesus paid the penalty for your sin and you put your faith in him as Lord and Savior. It's important for us to think of this. If I really want to go to heaven, if I really want to have a relationship with God that guarantees my future and my hope in Christ, do it now. Don't wait, because there will be a day that all of us will stand before God. Some of us at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and some at the great white throne judgment. Praise God for grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
As we close, remember what Jesus made clear in this passage. The issue is not a lack of truth, but a lack of willingness to submit to it. A heart that desires to do the will of God will recognize his voice. So examine yourself. Are you seeking truth on your terms or his? Do not judge by appearances, but with right judgment rooted in his word. Christ was sent from the Father, and knowing him is the only way to truly know God. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations. For we aim to ensure that more people have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.